Well, how you feel about your work is the biggest predictor of life satisfaction. No, that's not true. I misread my notes here. It's not the biggest predictor of life satisfaction. That would be untrue, wouldn't it? Be your relationship with God. But how do you feel about your work is the a big predictor. That's what I meant to say, of life satisfaction. More than your health, the surveys say, more than your finances, more than social life, they say your feelings about work impact almost every area of your life. And I think that's true, if you think about it. Gallup did a recent survey 3 years ago on this. They surveyed 250,000 people, and they found out that only 30% of employees feel good about their jobs. It's low. 30% feel engaged or inspired in their work. That means 70% of us, mentally at least, have checked out in some way from being from work being at the center. In fact, in another study, it found that outside of genetics, job satisfaction is the number one predictor of how long you will live. Wow, knowing that. How many of you expect to die at any moment right now? We started talking last week about work. And the series has been your work and God's work. I mean, how do they relate? And we said that you should not separate the two. That you actually have to look at your work, your job situation, as part of God's work. Because all of life is important to God. The fact that Christians sometimes departmentalize their life. Well, I got a work life, I got a home life, I got a church life. No. Every area of your life, God is at the source of it. And He's involved. God is sovereign, right? He ultimately dictates all of life in some way. Right? We don't believe in a circle view of life, a Lion King's view of life. We believe in a linear view of life. God started human history. It's all going according to a plan. And God is sovereign over all of it. We're not going to be, you know, some people say, well, you know, we've got to pray against the nuclear weapons. Let me tell you something. If God wants to destroy the world, He just has to let go. He holds it together. Everything is dependent upon God, whether people acknowledge it or not. Daniel chapter 2 says, God raises a king up. He raises a president up. He raises a ruler up. And He brings a ruler down. All of creation answers to Him. That's why Christians believe that the world and everything in it is held together at every moment by the power of God. Colossians chapter 1, here's the verse. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through Him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things that we can see and the things we can't see. That tells it all, right? He can see the invisible world. He made everything, the invisible world and the world we see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. That's the spiritual world. Everything was created through Him and for Him. He existed before anything else, and He holds all of creation together. There it is. He holds it all together. That's what Christians believe, that time and the universe are all headed towards a path. It'll end up ultimately in either judgment before God and separation from Him forever, or life with Him in a new heaven and new earth that He's preparing as we speak. But until that moment, believers have one set of marching orders. Our main role on earth is to get the message of the gospel to as many people as possible, period. That's our role. That is the number one marching order that we have from the Master, is to get this gospel to as many people as possible. Acts chapter 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's our marching orders. Who does God expect us to tell? The people around us. That's where we start. You, me, all of us who know the truth are supposed to tell the truth. Now, how do we witness this? How do we witness this? That's what we're going to talk about today. We want to apply this. So strategically, you are being a witness for Christ. Witnessing involves telling people around you who God is, what God has done in your life, what his plan is to save a fallen world. Those are the three things you usually are to witness. Who God is, what's he like, according to what you know from the scriptures, what has he done in your life, that's your story that you tell, and then what is his plan to save a fallen world. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to do that. You don't have to be a pastor or clergy. Everyone that knows Christ can witness for him. John chapter 17, verse 18 says, just as you send me into the world, he's speaking to the Father, Jesus, just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. Who's the them? You, me, all the followers. You've been sent by whom? Jesus. To do what? To witness, to tell others. Jesus has no other plan than to use his followers to get the message out. There's no other plan God has. So if you're going to get this sermon this morning, and you're going to really apply it and believe it, you have to really believe that God has strategically placed me in my job for a purpose. And that main purpose is there's people there that he wants me to witness to. You are a missionary on your job site, whether you realize it or not. Romans chapter 10 says, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? Who is that person that's supposed to tell them? Answer, you. You, that's why you're at work. God's not that superficial. He doesn't place you on your job just to get the paycheck. There's people there that he cares about. And you have to believe that in order to get this sermon, in order to apply it, in order for God to use you at work. Now, how do you do this? How do you become a witness at work? That's what we're going to talk about. Here's the first point. You have to believe, you have to come to the table believing that people are ready and open to hear. One of the greatest lies the devil makes Christians believe is that we're in a fight against the world so that the people around you, they don't really want to know about Jesus. Boy, if you wanted to do a strategy, you create a strategy for believers to keep their mouth shut, that would be it. Create in their minds the myth that nobody wants to hear. Look at what Jesus says. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say to you, wake up, look around, the fields are already ripe for harvest. You get the message? Wow. Jesus is saying, Christian, wake up. Look. Put spiritual eyes on. Realize I'm working behind the scenes, and guess what? I'm preparing people, and the harvest is ripe for the picking. Matthew chapter 9. When he saw the crowds, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I don't know about the people at work around you right now, but I know three things about them. They got problems. And for some of them, they're great problems. They're helpless. Number two, they don't know what to do. They're confused. And thirdly, if they don't know Christ, they really don't know where to go for the help. They may get a Band-Aid treatment, but they really don't know where to go for the real help in their life. And they're lost, like sheep without a shepherd. They may not even know it, but you know it. You know anybody at work like that? You know anybody like that in your neighborhood? You know anybody like that at your school? Your work, your world is full of people like that. Problems are great. Don't know what to do. Don't know where to go for help. But you do. That's why we use the illustration all the time. It's like ice cream. Christians got all this ice cream. We're enjoying it. We don't give it away, it's going to melt. Satan has gotten many, many believers to believe this lie, and it's a myth. Oh, people at work, people at my job, people at my school, they're not interested in talking about spiritual things. That is not true. Even the surveys that are coming out are telling us that. You know, George Barna says just the opposite. He's taken surveys, and he says the interest in spirituality among people is increasing in the 21st century. Who would have ever thought that movies based on Christian fiction, like Lord of the Rings or The Passion, would be runaway hits? George Gallup, look at these statistics. 83% of Americans say they try and talk to God, their concept of God, every week. They're trying to open up a conversation with a heavenly being every week, 83%. Only 5% of Americans are totally non-religious. That means at work, you got 100 people at work, only five of them would say, I have absolutely no interest in God. 95% of Americans believe in some sort of supreme being, 95%. 65% believe in a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, the perfect creator of the universe, who rules to this day. 65%. 70% of Americans believe the Bible is God's word. They may not understand it, but they understand it's a holy book, it's God's word. 60% believe it's accurate. 80% believe in some sort of life after death. All of that is saying people are thinking spiritual ideas. And the first step in being a witness, an effective witness for Jesus at work, is coming to the table, not believing the lie of the devil, but believing these people around me, they're open. Something's going on in their life. They got problems, they got questions, they got fears, they got anxieties, and they're open to talk about spiritual things in some way. Jesus said it himself, ground is fertile. Harvest is ready to be picked. Problem, workers are few. My people got to wake up. They got to start waking up and start looking at the people around them with eyes of faith. Most people are not turned off by Jesus. You understand that, don't you? Most people are not turned off by Jesus Christ. They get turned off by Christians. They get turned off by churches. They get turned off by some clergy. But very few are anti-Jesus. Very few. I'm in a restaurant last week. We had a consultant in from Australia, David Raitt. He's a great guy. He's been helping us over the last 4 or 5 years to really proactively stock this place with young leaders and then the older leaders to try and come alongside them and empower them so we make this transition, generational transition, it's happening so that the younger leaders can eventually take this church into the next 20 or 30 years without the older leaders abandoning them but being here. So we're making this transition now, and David Raitt came, former international president, Youth for Christ, just a great man. He came, and he was done with his visit, so we went out to dinner. There's four of us here at a restaurant downtown, and the place is empty. Except there's a table right by the window, but we're actually not at the window. They give us the one right at the window. So we're sitting right next to two guys at a table, and the rest of the place is empty. They said, you're going to destroy our view. So, well, we didn't mean to do that. We just got seated here. We got talking, and they were very talkative, and they started to talk to us. And at one point, they were very open. They said, we're gay. We're here to go to a place in Mackinac. We do business in Appleton, and they got talking about politics, and I'm just coming. It's coming. They're going to ask me what I do. And then finally said, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a pastor. I pastor a church here in town. This is a friend of mine from Australia, and he's here to help us to learn how to empower younger leaders." And they said, we were just talking about that. We're just how important that is for the leaders, the boomer kind of leaders, the older leaders, to pass the baton. We were just talking about how important that is, even for a church. And then they got off on church and what they believe about church. And he said, you know, I just wish everything could be brought down to people, to a simple level, so people can understand. And my friend David said, well, you know, actually it is. He said, Jesus said everything, all the law and the commandments can be summed up in two sentences. Love God with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He narrowed it down to two statements. And they said, well, that's really cool. That's great. It's not hard. I'm telling you, you go to work sometimes, you think, oh, these people are not interested. Yeah. People are thinking spiritual thoughts. They got questions. Don't believe Satan's lie. Nobody's really interested. It's just not true. Number two, you have to believe that you are a representative of Jesus. Jesus actually has called you to represent him right there where you are. Colossians chapter 3. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. How much clearer has it got to be? God has placed you on that job. He's placed you in that classroom. He's placed you in that neighborhood or that office. He's not that superficial just because just chance you're there. No. You're there because he has a plan for you to represent him. How? Well, the verse tells you. In what I do and what I say. Which one comes first? Be smart to do the biblical thing. Follow the pattern. It says first you do. First you do. You witness by what you do. That comes first. You got to walk the talk. In other words, build a foundation of trust by people watching what you do. You need to be a show and tell Christian. A couple of years ago, we came back from Israel. Whenever I go to Israel, they take you to a place which is the actual valley. It's the actual valley where David fought Goliath. You see the two hillsides. You can just imagine the armies there. And there's a brook. Brook is still there. It's dried up. So the bus empties. We all go down, and we all try and take some stones, find some nice circular, you know, smooth stones. And I take them back. I pay a lot more for my luggage. I take them back because I want... I'll give them to DL. I give them to Chris Small. I say, here, give them to Kirby. I say, listen, give these to the kids when they memorize verses or whatever. This is from the actual brook. And Chris did that a couple years ago. Chris comes up to me. He goes, one of the little boys took the stone, went to show and tell at school, public school, show and tell. He said, this is the actual stone that David killed Goliath with. My pastor told me. Yeah. We got to be show and tell Christians. It starts with what you do. You got to have both. You got to have both. You can't say, I hear this from people all the time, Pastor, I just witness with my life. There's a theological term for that. Baloney salami. You don't just witness with your life. That it doesn't do it. It's a dead end street. Jesus healed people, but he said something as well, did he not? He also told them about the kingdom. But it starts with building integrity. That's the foundation by what you do. One word. I'll give it to you in one word. Responsible. Responsible. Some people should look at your life and they should say, this person I can count on. They're dependable. In today's world, that's gigantic. That is a huge witness for God. Why? Because there is a decline in people simply being responsible. Our society is a pass the buck world. Blame other people. Nobody takes responsibility for anything, for their behavior anymore. It's my parents' fault. It's my environment. It's my disorder. It's my genetic makeup. It's my income level. It's my lack of opportunity. The Packers lost on Sunday. Whatever. Christian, you take responsibility for yourself and be dependable. That's the foundation of not only career success, it opens the door for people to respect you and now listen to the verbal witness. So how do you live out being responsible? Let me give you some suggestions. Number one, keep your promises. Keep your promises. The Christian contractor who bids on a job, then afterwards realizes not enough. And so he cuts corners and he shortchanges the customer. Wrong. The greenhouse student stays up late, parties on Friday night with the friends, and then calls in sick at McDonald's because they don't want to go into it. Wrong. God says, listen, if you say you're going to show up, you show up. Number two, we talked about this last week, work hard. Christians should be the hardest working people in the company. No question they put a full day's work in. Proverbs 18, verse 9 says, a lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things. Three, work with excellence. Work with excellence. Christians should have a standard that I'm going to give the very best. I'm going to go for quality. I'm going to go for excellence. Not perfection, but excellent in the marketplace. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, always work enthusiastically for the Lord. You know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. You should show excellence in whatever you do. You do it the best. If you listen, around here, we do it right or we don't do it. People want to start a ministry. If we can't do it right, we're not going to do it. Because why? Excellence inspires people and honors God. True story from the LA Times. Guy returns to his house. He hasn't been there in 20 years. He goes up into the attic. He finds a jacket from college. Puts it on, puts his hand in the pocket, comes out with a receipt from a shoe repair place for a pair of shoes he had 20 years ago. So he gets in his car, he goes down to the shop, and he sees it's the same repair shops there, and the guy who owns it, he's older looking, but he's still there. Reaches into his pocket, pulls out the receipt, gives it to her. He goes back to the repair area, comes back, he says, it'll be ready Friday. 20 years. You do better, Christian. Work with excellence. Another way that you show responsibility at work is you work without supervision. You work without supervision. Here's the verse. And you can substitute here. Slaves, masters to employees, employers. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them at all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of God. How do you work when nobody's supervising you? You slack off? Or do you always put a full day's work in? That's a mark of being a responsible person. How practical is the scriptures? Tells us, even when your supervisor's not looking, you Christian, you ought to work hard. If you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the big things. Keep your promises. Work hard. Work with excellence. Work without supervision. That's the doing piece. But you can't park there. You got to say something as well. You have to believe the message. You got to open up your mouth and tell people the good news. What's the good news? Well, this is how I usually frame it. Look, especially in the Fox Valley here, a lot of religion here, a lot of religious people. They grow up Catholic, they grow up Lutherans, they grow up all kinds of, very religious. And so people are using their label usually to get in. Let's face it. I'm Catholic, I'm Lutheran, I'm Baptist, whatever, Methodist. I'm going to get in based on my pedigree. I'm Alliance, whatever. It's a religion. So at some point, you're going to have to shake their world a little bit and say, you know what I've discovered from reading the Bible? That my standing with God has nothing to do with my performance, even my religious performance. Nothing. That my standing, my right standing before God is based on one thing. Jesus has come to die on that cross for all of my sins, past, present, and future. And I have come to the place in my life where I stop trusting in working my way to God and in my religion and in my performance. And I have totally put my faith in what he did for me on that cross to cover all my sins, so that when he asks me, why should I let you into my kingdom one day, I'm going to tell him, Jesus, you know, at one point, I gave you my life. I decided to become a follower. And I'm totally trusting in you and your finished work at the cross to cover all my sins. Enter into my kingdom. You've got to tell that story at some point. You've got to hook up your great behavior with what Jesus has done. Or let me tell you what will happen, folks. When you leave that place, the glory will go to you. You want that? Oh, they were a great employee. They were a great person, great community person, great person, great woman, great guy. You want that? Zero witness for Christ. Zero. They know that you're religious. They know that you went to a Christian church. Does nothing for them and the gospel. Let's cut to the chase. At some point, you have got to connect your life with Jesus, because he is the only reason you are who you are. The only reason. You have no goodness in yourself. He makes you good. He makes you Christ-like. He makes you somebody that can bless other people. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branch. You cannot do anything without me. So at some point, you have to make the connection with Jesus to say, hey, look, you think it's all about, you think I'm a nice guy. Let me tell you who I am. I'm weak and I'm wicked in my own self. I destroy myself and everybody around me. But Jesus, he's taken over my life. He lives in me. I'm his. And because of what he's done in my life, he makes me into this kind of person. Let me tell you right now, at work, in your neighborhood, at school, there are far more people ready to hear that message than you are to share it. That's where the blockage is. You've heard you may be the only Bible that people will read. Well, I got news for you. That may be true. But it's just not about them reading your life. They got to hear. They got to hear that message at some point. Yes, you need to do a lot of listening. Yes, you build a foundation. And yes, you build a relationship. But at some point, you got to connect who you are and what you believe to Jesus and the gospel, or it all falls back to you. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says, live wisely among those who are not believers. Live wisely and make the most of every opportunity. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it to them. Be ready. Be prepared. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. I have things I can do. I can do the bridge illustration and write it on a napkin. I can do all that. But you know what? Most of the time, that doesn't happen. Most of the time, you just have to be yourself. Listen, relax. Relax. You think in that restaurant, I was all uptight? I'm a little uptight when I know I got to say I'm a pastor, because then all baggage comes with that. But I get quickly over that. And I don't have any kind of pre-recorded thing. I just move with the moment and try and point them to Jesus somehow. Be creative. I know of a Christian eye doctor who puts the four spiritual laws, Campus Crusade for Strife, puts the four spiritual laws on his eye chart. Read the bottom line. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. What do you think of that? I like that. You don't got to be a Bible scholar. I'm going to tell you again. You don't got to know all the verses. You don't got to be a pastor. People always say, you know, pastor, I want you to meet so-and-so. So you can tell them. I say, you can tell them. You're able to tell them. Just tell people what you know. And do more listening than anything else. Let me tell you, so witnessing is like 90% listening. If you just make yourself available, hey, that's a start, to say, God, I'm available today. I don't know what kind of opportunities you may throw my way, but I'm available. And I'll listen. Let me tell you something. You pray that prayer, I got news for you. God is going to wear you out. Your attitude needs to change, Christian, about work. You need to thank God it's Monday. Thank God it's Monday. Because God has opportunities waiting for you there. If you'll just be open, you'll be available. He'll wear you out. Let's stand for closing prayer. Here we are, Lord. We're available. It says that we are your workmanship prepared, and you have works prepared in advance for us to do. In advance. You got a schedule mapped out for us every day of the year. We're too busy, though, doing our own thing. I pray, God, that you'll help us think strategically about our jobs in ways we've never thought before. Just to not only witness with what our character tells us we should witness, but to be available to watch, to listen to the people around us that you put there. And then, Lord, help us to relax, just relax, and watch you work through us. Now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests, to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. And God's people said,